again, I'm saying it's probably. I have to announce it. You have heard your sister, father, passed away. Exactly last night, but we didn't hear it after the service this morning. So we don't have to pray for her anymore. Hallelujah. She's with the Lord. But we do pray for the family. And that's important. You know the family better than I. So please pray for Alison and others. Lord will have mercy on them. We know no further details. We'll have a good whoever. As soon as we do, we'll let you know. Thank you. Well, welcome. How are you, sis? Is that visitors amongst you? God bless you and encourage you. And for the Bradley Hammond for taking the service today. God willing, we have a Zoom Bible study on Thursday. I'll be taking next Sunday. God willing, we expect David to lead them from.
Let us begin tonight by reading a few verses from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. In verse 21, it says this: I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice for cause, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your glorious salvation that is given through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we thank you that it is truly marvellous in our eyes. And Lord, that we do know and have assurance that it was marvellous in the eyes of our dear sister Barbara. And Lord, we do thank you for her life and the witness in which she shared. And Lord, we pray that even now she is beholding her God, Lord, that her family here below, Lord, would be ministered to, Lord, by thy grace. Lord, we pray that those of her family who may not be saved, Lord, that even her testimony now, Lord, would be doing a work in their hearts as they seek to be comforted in thee. And Lord, as we come, Lord, we come to see thy face once again. Father, we pray that we would receive comfort for what thou hast done for us. And Lord, we pray that Christ would truly be exalted and lifted high, and that anyone here who has not placed their faith in him, that they would but look and live, or that they would see the crucified Saviour and cast all their cares and their sorrows upon him in their search for salvation. Lord, we pray that you would continue your work of redemption in this place. Lord, may salvation come to thy house once again in this place. We do thank you for this opportunity. Do bless it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us begin our worship this evening by singing our first hymn that will come up on the screen behind me. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. book of Acts, and we'll be looking specifically at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll be reading from verse 1 down to verse 22. And it says this: "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all, that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. May God add his blessing to the public reading of this word of his. Let us come again to sing the praises of our Lord, and we'll be singing How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds.
Thank you.
Let's take this time now before we come to the Lord's Word to seek Him in prayer and ask for His help. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee once again today. And Lord, we do often feel weak and tired on such a Sabbath afternoon and evening. And Lord, we pray that You would give us a renewed strength, Lord, so that we might hear from Thee, and see with Thee, and commune with Thee, Lord. And Father, we do often struggle to keep our eyes upon Thee when we have such cares and burdens that seem to loom ahead in the working week. Lord, whatever trials, whatever conflicts that may stand before us, Lord, we pray that even now that they would be cast aside for the precious opportunity to meet with our God. And Father, as we come, Lord, we often feel so frail in our prayer life. We often find it so difficult to even articulate the cares that we have and the burdens that we feel. But Father, we do thank You that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, that it takes just time with Thee, Lord, and the groanings within, Lord, that they are interceded on our behalf, Lord, that You know us in every part, Lord, You know our intentions, You know our heart, Lord, You know the cares that we have. And so as we come before Thee now, we pray that we would truly cast every care upon Thee, that Thou truly cares for us, Lord, that Thou hast truly shown it for what Thou hast done for mankind. Lord, how Thou humbled Thyself, how Thou became a man, and not just a man, but the lowest of men, and submitted Thyself to the cross, so that we might have liberty and freedom in this life, no longer bound by the bondage and the chains of sin and the wickedness of this world, but we have a freedom knowing that our Saviour lives forevermore, and that we serve a God who sits on the throne of heaven, and all things proceed out of Thy mouth. And Father, we pray that You truly soften our hearts as we come this evening. Lord, do a work of breaking the hard soil, as it were, in our hearts. Lord, whatever it is that is hardening us, what is causing distractions, Lord, to turn our eyes away from Thee, Lord, we pray that this might be a time that we are once again sanctified and set apart. Lord, that we would be a holy people for Thy cause, that we might be more precious in Thy sight than ever before, because we have drawn closer to Thee. Lord, we pray that truly You might prepare us for the week to come. Lord, that we might be ready with the words to say of the hope that lies within us to those who inquire. Father, we pray that You might be giving us the boldness tonight to proclaim what Thou hast done. Lord, that truly that we would have something to speak of in this broken and fallen world. Father, we pray for the one who has never professed. Lord, who knows that Thou hast saved them, Lord, but is fearful and is scared to profess Thy name, Lord. Give them the courage and the strength to do so. And Lord, we pray especially for the one who does not know Thee, who has never come to Thee in childlike faith and cast their sin upon Thee and called out and cried out for salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, please call them unto Thyself, we pray. Lord, we pray that Your word would be used to do a mighty work even tonight. Lord, we thank You that we have such evidences of the grace of God all around us. Lord, that all of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, Lord, that we can see plainly what Thou is doing in our lives and in the lives of many around us. But Father, we pray that we'd be burdened for those who have never tasted and who have never seen. Lord, we pray that we'd be those who take this bread of life and this word to people, Lord, that they might be fed spiritually. Lord, we live amongst a people that are ever starving of spirit and truth. Lord, we pray that You would do a great work of revival in this land. Lord, we pray that You would correct Your church, that You would bring it back into line with what Thou would have it to do. Lord, we pray for those who profess Thy name, Lord, but are living against Thy word, Lord, who are not bringing Thee glory as Thou hast set out. Lord, we pray that You would chasten them, Lord, that You would correct the one in whom Thou lovest. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we would never be content with the religion that we hold, Lord, but we would be ever striving to draw nearer and closer to Thee. Lord, that we would never be content with the love that we have for Thee, that we would have such an ambition and a fire to get to know the God who saved us from our sins. Lord, that it would be our only one and true desire to seek Thee in everything that we do. Father, we do pray for this body of believers. We thank You for them. We thank You for the fellowship that we can have with any Christian around this world. that instantly there is a unity, a bond, and a love that is found in the mutual love of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for this town of Hailsham. Lord, we pray that you would raise up men and women, Lord, that will proclaim thy word, whether they be preachers or Sunday school teachers, or even those who are witnessing, Lord, in their workplaces. Lord, we pray that you would do a great work of spreading forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that your house would be filled once again, not so that we might be glorified, not that any church body can be glorified, but God would be glorified once again. That it would not be an obscure thing to hear the gospel proclaimed in the streets of this place. Lord, that we would see a nation turn and repent and come to thee for forgiveness of sins. Lord, we do pray for all those chapels who are seeking after pastors and men to lead them. Lord, we pray that you'd raise up these men to do so. Lord, that there would be your men in your pulpits, Lord, not those who desire to be seen of man, but desire to bring the word forward, a desire to see your name magnified around this country. And Lord, we pray that you'd provide, that you'd do a great work of leading your people with your shepherds. And Father, we pray now that as we come to hear from thee, Lord, we pray that we'd come humbly. Lord, that we would treat it with respect and reverence and awe, knowing that it is thy word. Lord, this is not the words of any man or any wisdom that can come from philosophy or any intellect. But Lord, this is from thee. This is the truth. And there is no wavering from the truth, Lord, and may we see it as such. So, Father, do a work, we pray tonight, Lord, in the hearts of all of us here. And may Christ be glorified in this place. Do be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, before we come and look at God's word together, let us sing our final hymn. We'll be singing, Lord, speak to me that I may speak.
Amen. If you'd like to take the Word of God again with me,
turn to Acts chapter 4, where we'll be looking this evening. As we're turning there, I just want to speak about a study that was conducted not so long ago. And there was a study which was trying to calculate how many words the average person speaks in one day. It's quite an interesting study. There was a bit of confusion and upset about the results because there was a very different number for men and women. And so, of course, you can imagine. For men, they figured out it was around 7,000 words. But for a woman, they decided it was around 20,000. And 7,000 still seems a lot to me, but of course, after there was much upset with this, they decided to do another study, and they came to a conclusion that was for the average person, so man or woman, doesn't matter who. And it said that on average we spoke around 16,000 words, which seems like an awful lot of words to speak in a day. Now, if you were to extrapolate that data, and if we were to take all the words that we said in around 2.5 days, we would have spoken the same amount of words found in the Book of Psalms. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? But it's also a scary thing, of course. Now imagine if we were to take this book in which we have spoken individually in 2.5 days and take the Book of Psalms and you were to compare the two. What would that look like? Would our book have much mention of Christ? Would it have much mention of the God who saves us in difficult times, of his glorious salvation, of even in the darkest times, would it contain us speaking about how we cry out to him, our prayers, and our strugglings? And it's a convicting thing to think about what percentage of the words that we say today are truly about God. Are they precious words that we're saying? And as we think about this, I can honestly say myself, it's a shame to me, the way that I use my words, when we think about it. You know, Christ says that we will give an account of every vain word that is said. I'm dreading that day, to be honest. And we use the term professing Christians a lot in our church circles. And it's often mistakenly used because we often use it as a term just for someone who is saved. You're a professing Christian here today. And we use that saying, well, you know, are they saved? But the true meaning of the word professing means to declare publicly. Profiteri is the Latin root of that word, to profess. My friends, it seems today that the church is lacking in professing Christians. That not many who are saved professing publicly what Christ has done in their lives. And I believe more than ever today that we need more Christians to profess publicly what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. The salvation and the wonderful works of God in our lives. And we seemingly lost that true meaning today. And it's a difficult thing. When was the last time we professed Christ publicly? When we look at ourselves. When we go day to day in our work lives, or even amongst family and friends, when was the last time we professed Christ publicly? How evident is it to those around us that Christ is our all in all? But here today we find that we are stifled and cold as a church throughout this nation. You see, for 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has paid in blood, sweat, and tears for the very privilege to profess Christ, even the hardest of situations. And we see it around the world. And it seems the more pressure, the more danger that comes with a profession of Christ, the more Christians are willing to profess. And it's a shame to our nation. And we think of people such as Polycarp, where the flames were engulfing his legs, and he was finally stabbed in the middle to slay him. We think of a young girl called Margaret, who on the Scottish coast, for the cause of Christ, was tied to a stake. And as the water ebbed and flowed over her mouth, she professed what Christ had done in her life. And as a young girl who was pregnant was thrown into the arena in Rome, and as she was tossed by a bull, and she was mauled by a leopard, and she was pleased to profess Christ. And so often today, here we are, and we sit as if we have nothing to speak of. My friends, it's like a dagger to my heart when I think of the people whom I love, who I watch living their lives without Christ, and I do not profess the one who has saved me from sin. And so as we look in the book of Acts, in this marvellous account of Peter and John, there is a spirit that we must catch once again in their profession of Christ. That as they face the Sanhedrin, the very group of individuals that have just slain our Saviour for the message of the gospel, they stand boldly and they proclaim that I cannot but speak of the things that I have seen and heard. My friends, we need to catch this fire once again. To be able to proclaim that it would be a struggle to hold in the message of the gospel rather than a struggle to get it out. May we see what it was that helps them, that encourages us, Lord, that we would be able to go forward for the sake of Jesus Christ, even in difficult times. I'd like to take you back to the situation that we find ourselves in Acts. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 3. And here we find, after the great day of Pentecost, that Peter and John have gone to the temple in Jerusalem. It says this in verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bone received strength." We find here the first apostolic miracle that was performed by the apostles. This lame man for 40 years had been laying at the gate, not being able to move or walk, and it was his place of begging. And we hear those famous words, don't we? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I do give to you. The power of Jesus Christ. And he gets up and walks and he dances and he praises God in the midst of the temple. And thousands gather around. And what does Peter and what does John do? They use this as an opportunity to speak of Christ, to exalt the one who gave this man the power to stand. And we see they're preaching all the way through the rest of chapter 3. And this great persecution comes upon them when the elders and the leaders come forward, the Sadducees come forward, and they try and stop them from speaking. And they marvel at Peter and John. And so as we start, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 13 of chapter 4. And it says this: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." I want to look firstly at the qualification to speak of Christ. What is it that qualifies us? Here was Peter and John, they were standing before the council, and the first thing that they understood about them was that these were unlearned and ignorant men. They had not been brought up in the ways of the priesthood, as it were. They were not greatly versed in the scriptures as many others were. They did not have PhDs, they did not have doctorates, you know. They did not have every theological argument ironed out. They didn't have all their T's crossed and all their I's dotted. But they knew Christ. It says this: they had been with Christ. These were just fishermen with burnt nets and rough hands. We think of Peter, the one who was always running off, a bit gung-ho as he were, the leader of the 12. He was also the one who wore his heart on his sleeve. And he probably could have told you more about fishing than many other things. He could have told you about the 18 species of fish that you get in the Sea of Galilee. He could speak to you of how to mend a net that was broken, or how to get the most out of his vessel in a low wind. And there was John also, another fisherman, who fondly knew Peter as one of his workmates. He could tell you of Zebedee, his father, how he had hired Peter and Andrew to help him with his fishing business. He could have spoken of the love that they had for being out upon the sea. These were just ordinary men with ordinary minds, no great qualification, but they had been with Christ. And this is what gave them the qualification to speak today. That is all that we need to speak with Christ. So often we look to ourselves, we see our frailty, the feebleness in the way that we speak, and it closes our mouths because we do not feel that we have the right to do so. You see, intellect does not matter when it comes to speaking of Christ. It does not matter your qualification in the terms of this world, and your doctrines, and your great theology, but have you been with Christ? My friends, if you have been with Jesus, if you have tasted and seen that he is good, if you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, then my friends, you have something to speak. Every Christian has a testimony. How Christ in love and in grace saw you in the depths of your sin and pulled you up out of the mire, removed the briars and the difficulties in which you faced as an unsaved individual. As we spoke this morning, and how we place that robe of righteousness upon your shoulders, you have something to speak of. And in fact, intelligence is often a stumbling block to the simplicity that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see it in the writings of Paul. If you will turn with me to the first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 2. Now this epistle to the Corinthians deals a lot with carnal Christianity. How the means of this world was getting into the church body. And it was affecting the way that they were worshipping. And they were not growing spiritually. Paul says that they kept needing milk, as it were. They were not ready for the meat of the things of God. And Paul wants to remind them of the simplicity that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you see, a great problem during that time was that the Greek culture within that Roman city had crept in. And as it were, one of the great ambitions of men at that time was oratory. To be able to stand and proclaim and say beautiful words, and men would gather around and listen. It was an art form that was most revered during that time. And the Corinthian church, they were truly struggling because that was what they desired. They desired a man to stand up and to speak in such a way that they would marvel at him. But Paul comes, he says, this is not why I came. I'm not here to attend to your carnal needs, but I'm here to speak to you about Christ. And he says to you, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstrating the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here we find that Paul, when he came to the Corinthians, he came in physical weakness, fear and trembling. But yet, as he stood up to speak of the things of God, that there was a power in the words that he said. There was a fire that was ignited in his heart because of what Christ had done in him. And that was the power, that was a demonstration of the Spirit that dwelt within him. It's not about the intellect of man. And this is why we see the division in the church later on, where some say, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. Apollos was a very gifted speaker. But Paul was simple. And there was division in the church. And here we find Paul saying, it should not be so. Simplicity in the message of Christ, it is found in your relationship with him, not in anything else. My friends, if we have this testimony about us, if I have this testimony about me, that someone can say that I'm unlearned and ignorant, that I've been with Christ, that's enough for me. Because that's what they said to the apostles. And they and preach with such power, with such fervency and fire and zeal. So often we have the attitude of Moses, when Moses came and God met with him in the burning bush. And God has given him this great mission to accomplish. But Moses said, "You've got the wrong man. I'm eloquent. I'm of slow speech. You can't be speaking with me, surely." And God says, "Who made that stuff? I know exactly your capability, but yet I command you to go into this world and speak of me. I will teach you the things to say along the way." And we must take that step of faith. If you have been with Jesus, you are qualified. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say in those moments when you feel like there is nothing to say. "Lord, fill my mouth." That is our prayer. And every time a preacher gets up to preach, and he's in the vestry, he is trembling like a leaf, because his prayer is, "Lord, give me something to say." Because every time he stands up, he cannot do it in his own strength. But he must rely on God. Otherwise it's vain. Vain babblings. So we find the qualification to speak that they have been with Jesus. Let us look, secondly, at the authority to speak. We find that as they perceived these men that they had been with Christ, they could not say anything against it. In verse 14, there had been a noticeable miracle that has happened. This lame man, who we all know, is now walking and jumping about and praising the name of Jesus Christ. And we can't have that. And so they command them to stop speaking in that name. And so as we look down to verse 19, it says this, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." After they try and get them to speak, the answer is quite audacious, if you like. Peter and John, they say, "You're asking us to obey you over God, whom you claim to be your God also." But my friends, this is the authority in which they have. A commission from God on high to be able to speak the things of Jesus Christ. John 20, 21, in his commission, as recorded in that gospel, says, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." See, this world will shout back at you and say, "What right do you have to tell me of sin? What right do you have to tell me that I need to be saved?" Well, the God of heaven who sits on the throne told me to. I have an authority to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, creator of the universe. And we notice here that when Christ says this commission, he says, "Peace be unto you." This authority that the Father had given me is now given to you. And that there is a peace that comes with a commission. If you like, if you understand the act of a commission for a British officer in the army, that a commission, it recognises the individual to be able to make decisions and give orders on behalf of the Queen. And so when he receives a commission from the Queen, he can go in confidence and peace, knowing that whatever position he takes within the military, that the orders that he gives, it is on behalf of the Queen. And that the reaction of the soldiers underneath him is a reaction not to him, but to the Queen. And so we see the protection behind that. And so every time that we go out with the commission of Jesus Christ and we speak of him, and we get such a vile reaction, my friends, it's not a vile reaction to you. It's a vile reaction to Christ. My friends, even then God will still have his glory. And there's a protection and security and a peace knowing that we go on behalf of the King. You see, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." We can have confidence in the commission that God has given us. We must speak in this authority and no other authority. See, this gives us bounds, it gives us guidelines to speak on the authority of God's word and his gospel. Not the authority of a pulpit, not the authority of a church body, not the authority of a pastor or a preacher, but the authority of God and the working for him. You see, if we go in any other authority, we will feel weak. We will not have the power that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will fail. We will not do anything for God if we go in any other authority. Let us look also at the motive to speak. Let me remind you of verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Here we find this compulsive language that comes from the apostles. They say, we cannot but speak. I can't hold it in because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Because we know him. We know his plan of redemption. We have seen him glorify himself and ascend into heaven and take his seat, his rightful throne at the right hand of the Father. And there's something within them that must come out. Because there is a great motive that comes behind it. Yes, we've identified that there is a motive that we've been commanded to. And that in itself should be enough for us that Jesus told us to. But there's more to it than that. There is a love that comes from the delivery of the gospel to a fallen world. You see, God says, or Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these, the whole law balances, Jesus says, doesn't he? A love for God and a love for man. So we should not be able to withhold the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of our love for him. A love for God. Our understanding what he has done in our lives and in our hearts. We cannot but speak. Paul calls it the unspeakable gift. Now that's not to say that it is a gift that we don't speak about. But there is no end to describing it. That it is such a wonderful gift that we cannot fully explain what Christ has done, and that there is no want for matter in the gospel. That we could have 1,000 lives trying to proclaim what Christ has done for us and it still would not be enough. My friends, we'll have all eternity when we get to heaven one day to receive what Christ has done for us in his glory, in his presence. What a wonderful thing, the love for God. And also because it brings nothing brings glory to God more than the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, because of the work of salvation in the hearts of people, but also because it's a proclamation of truth. Truth glorifies God. Because we worship in spirit and truth, don't we? These things go together. Spirit and truth. And as the word of God goes forward, he will always have his glory. Whether it is accepted and God is glorified for the salvation of that individual, or it was rejected and God will be glorified in the damnation and destruction of that individual. God is always glorified through the preaching of the word and the spoken word of what God has done in our lives. See, the gospel is the greatest manifestation of the heart of God that this world has ever had revealed to it. And every time that we open our mouths to speak in love, it glorifies God. It is our love for him. But also it is our love for man. Here, as these men stood before this council that had just slain their master, their rabbi, they are speaking with a heart to them. So often we get this image of the apostles being bolshy and arrogant, saying, I will preach this whatever, I don't care what you think. The truth is they truly cared for those people that stood to judge them. They wanted to see their hearts changed as much as anyone else. Because they were at most error. They were the ones who were proclaiming to be representatives of God. And yet, they were in error. My friends, there is a greater damnation, a greater responsibility for those who stand and say that they are standing for God and yet are speaking words of them. See, the apostles had a genuine heart for those who were listening. What is true love for man today? We love the people of this world. We get this so confused today that there are many churches up and down this nation who profess that they are a church that is all about love. All about inviting people in, whoever you are. But they will never talk about sin. They will never talk about the consequences of sin. And all the while, their churches may be full, but it's full of dead individuals who have their ears tickled. And that they have said, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Because God is weary of withholding his wrath upon them. Love today is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. to a fallen and broken world. And my friends, if we truly have this love, you will not care how you sound. If you do not sound intellectual, if you do not sound like you completely tied everything up in a bow, if we were to see a building on fire, what would our reaction be? We would shout aloud, wouldn't we? You need to leave! There's a fire and you are to be destroyed if you stay where you are. But people, men, women and children throughout our lives, those closest to us, are on their way to eternal fire. And we do not make a peep. Are we loving these people today? I'm not loving my Christian. And I think of my life and how I've wasted it living for myself. Men who I've worked with and I've loved, and I would truly do anything for, but truly I wouldn't, because I haven't spoken the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we have this love. May we have the love that Christ had. The love that as he looked upon his nation, he wept. Because how often would I have gathered you under as a hen gathers her chicks, and yet you refused. My friends, if men or women are going to hell, may it be by leaping over our bodies, as Spurgeon says. May it be with us grabbing onto their ankles, knowing where they're going. And friends, we have a love for man today. In Romans 1, Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. One who has received the gospel of Jesus Christ and accepted that. There's a debt on you, because you have something of great price. Something of great value, which is needed throughout this land. And who are we to hold that for ourselves? Who would we be? May we have a love for man today that resembles the love that Christ has for us. And I just want to look at, momentarily, the message. We've looked at the authority. We've looked at the qualification. We've looked at the motive. But what is the message? My friends, it's a simple message. It's Christ alone. Yeah. Jesus Christ alone is the way to salvation. Mm-hmm. If you would take your eyes back to verse 10 of chapter 4, and we're heading back a bit. It says this, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone, Jesus Christ, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friends, it is not a complicated message that we have to speak. It is Jesus Christ alone. And this has taken a fall in the church today. And as we look at the powerful sermons that the apostles preached, everything, every situation they found themselves was a springboard towards Christ. We see this first miracle, a man who was lame for 40 years, standing up and dancing. You see this man? He was healed by Christ. And by the way, Christ is the one you crucified, and it's only through him that you can have salvation. Only through his name. And there is no other name under heaven and among men. He says that this is the stone which was set at naught in verse 11. This is the one that was in the eternal counsel of God before the very foundation of the world was determined to be the way of salvation for mankind. That all the way through the scriptures there's a scarlet thread of Jesus Christ. There is one to come. He is coming to redeem his people. And now he has come. He is the cornerstone. He is the Son of Righteousness, the Prince of Peace, and he is the branch. And here he is now. This is the message that we have. He is the stone that was laid. Matthew 21 speaks of this stone because Jesus speaks about it of himself. He refers to himself as the stone. He says this, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? And this is the Lord's doing and is marvellous in our eyes. This is Psalm 118 that we read earlier. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, will grind it to powder. This is the stone. I am the stone, says Jesus Christ. And you must fall on me and be broken. Come in meekness and humbleness, knowing that you are broken by your sin, and you will be saved. But my friends, if you refuse the stone that has been laid, the stone that was spoken of throughout the scriptures, then the stone will fall on you in the time to come. And you will be crushed, you will be grounded to a powder. These are powerful words and like a sword to the heart. These are words that Christ spoke for himself. This was the stone, it was set at naught. Of you builders, you are the ones who are meant to know the scriptures. You are the builders, the ones who know how to build the house of God, apparently. And it was set at naught, my friends, through Christ. Christ being the only way, because he is the way that is not man's way. Throughout all of history, man has tried to make his way back to God. And it has always been through works of man. This is what separates Christianity from any other religion that Satan has raised up today. That it is not a work of man, but it is a work of grace through Jesus Christ. And of course, as everyone looks at Christ, they say, well, surely this is not it. Them being builders themselves, understanding that we have to build a house on this, it doesn't look strong enough to build a great kingdom. Christ was a lowly and meek man, a weak man. And yet the builders refused him. But he is the only man strong enough to take our sins to him. He is the only one that you can cast your cares and your burdens upon him and cry out in faith and hold on to you for your salvation. He was the one rejected. And what is wonderful about this piece of scripture is that it has a current tense to it. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the woman. He's the one that has been spoken of. He is the one that man has rejected through his vain attempts at understanding the way of salvation. But he is the one who has proven it. He is the cornerstone. He is the head of the corner of this great kingdom that is to be built. It showed itself strong. This stone, Jesus Christ, Christ alone, has shown himself strong. He showed himself strong when he humbled himself to become a man and lived a perfect life according to the scriptures. In complete righteousness, in complete union and fellowship with God, his Father, not failing at any moment. So often we can be confused as why the scriptures never record the early life of Christ. We get some glimpse of it, but we don't see the bulk of it. Well, my friends, he was living a life according to the law. He was fulfilling the full life according to the law of God, and he has proved it. He proved it when he offered himself on that cross. As he hung there, and as the wrath of God was poured upon him, for the sins of his children. And as Christ cried out before he gave up his spirit, he said, "Tetelestai." That is to mean it is finished. He proved it on the cross. Christ alone is our message. But it doesn't finish there. He proved it gloriously when he raised himself from the grave and ascended into heaven to take his rightful place by the Father. My friends, we don't have any other reason to understand that it is Christ alone that is the crux of our message today in a fallen and broken world. And what is the application for us? What is the application for those who are yet to know this stone? It says in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That it is presented in the negative, but let's look at the positive. It is the name of Jesus Christ by which we must be saved. If you come in simple childlike faith and claim the name of Jesus Christ, claim his authority, claim his righteousness, claim what he has done, and you are accepted into heaven. It is a simple gospel today. And the temptation of man is to tangle it in our minds. My friends, do not frustrate the Spirit in confusing the gospel of Jesus Christ today. it is by his name. We remember the account of the Philippian jailer who held Paul and Silas in the jail. There was a great earthquake as they were singing unto the Lord. And the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And a simple message comes as a reply out of the darkness. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It's as simple and as certain as that today. And it'll be as simple and certain as that throughout all history and all of time until Jesus Christ returns once again. My friend, will you refuse the gospel because it is too simple today? Do not be so foolish. Because if you do not fall upon that stone will one day fall upon you and you'll be crushed. Simplicity in the gospel. Jesus Christ alone is the way to salvation. And this is the fuel to the fire that was found in Peter and Paul and all the other apostles and every great Christian that has stood up for the faith in times long past. My friends, as we go forward this week, in your places of work, amongst your family and your friends, may this be on your lips. May this be on my lips. May it be a struggle for us to hold in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have in my Bible a verse that was written by Francis Ridley Havergal, a wonderful poet and songwriter. And I was reading this a few weeks ago, my wife brought it to my attention a few weeks ago, and it struck me to the heart. And it says this: "Have you not a word for Jesus? Not a word to say for him? He is listening through the chorus of the burning seraphim. He is listening. Does he hear you speaking of the things of earth? Only if it's passing pleasure, selfish sorrow, or empty mirth, he has spoken words of blessing, pardon, peace, and love to you, glorious hopes and gracious comfort, strong and tender, sweet and true. Does he hear you telling others something of his love untold, overflowing of thanksgiving of his mercies thankful?" My friends, Christ is listening. He listens to the words that you say. The words that I say. And he sits making intercession for us before the Father. Are we doing the same in return? And may the Lord truly help us. It is a difficult world to live in and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But may he may his Spirit give us that power and that fervency to proclaim the simple message of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for thy word, and oftentimes it is such a sword to our hearts. Lord, we recognize that we have not been living as thou would have us to live. But Lord, we know that we need thy word. We need encouraging in the ways that please thee. Lord, in the needfulness of the spread of the gospel. Lord, men and women perish without it. Lord, how dare we withhold these things? And Lord, we do pray that you would give us opportunities this week to speak of thee. Lord, that it would be ever evident that thou art making a way, that thou art paving the way for us to go forward proclaiming what thou hast done. And Lord, may we never be ashamed of the words that we speak. That we would never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of salvation. And Father, we pray that we would not live a life ashamed of thee. We know that if we live such a life, that thou would be ashamed of us in the coming of your glory. So, Father, we do pray that you would have truly spoken to the one here who is maybe failing in their understanding, Lord, of their qualification to speak. Or maybe they've never spoken that Christ has died for them. Give them the confidence, the courage, Lord, and the Spirit to do so. Lord, we pray also for the one who is unsure of where they are before our holy God. Lord, we pray that the simplicity of the gospel would enter into their hearts and they might receive that which is good. That they too very soon might have something to speak of. So Father, we pray that you bless us now. May this word of thine stay with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll sing our final hymn this morning, this evening. "Take my life and let it be." You know, it was once said that Christians don't often lie, but we sing lies. But as we sing this hymn together, may it be a prayer for us. May it be a prayer that the Lord would truly take our lives and use it for his glory. Let's sing this together. our spirit. Lord, we pray that truly we would be quickened this week.
Lord, that we would be equipped by Thee.
Lord, that we would be, as it were, taken by surprise, Lord, of the readiness to speak the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, do be with us, protect us. Lord, we pray that You'd bring us back together in safety. Now we pray unto Him that is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.